So with you, I'm giving thanks for our worship team this morning, for leading us. And looking forward in faith and hope that God will bless us through His Word. I want to encourage you to take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 12. Our passage of focus this morning will be Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 9. And just want to begin right away. Our theme this morning, I want to talk to you about God's blessing. I want to talk to you about the blessing of God. It's hard to imagine a greater theme than this to discuss this morning, to give thought to. And so I know it's cold out there, and I know it's hard to get, to get started, and it's hard to just kind of be into it. But I'm asking you this morning that you'll do that, that you'll enter in. We're going to talk about God's blessing. We're going to talk about how to obtain it, how do we receive God's blessing, and what to do with it. What do we do with God's blessing? Because with the gift of God's blessing also comes the obligation to honor God with His blessing. And listen, I feel the need to give you a fair warning today. This is not going to be refined dining today, okay? It's not going to be refined dining. I'm not going to give you a well-plated, microscopic meal at an exorbitant price. I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to put a big slab of meat on a platter for you, and I'm going to ask you to dig in. Okay, you know what I'm saying? That's what this morning is. And it's going to take a little bit of time to serve this up to you, so I'm encouraging you to just follow along with me. Take out a pen. You'll see on the back of the bulletin there's a place for you to scratch some notes, and I think that's going to be useful for you if you really want to chew on this and digest it. Let me further say in opening this up that there's some context that you need to consider if you really want to think penetratingly about this story that we have before us in Genesis chapter 12. We're in a series of sermons just begun last week on the life of Abraham, the man of faith, the paragon of faith. Not just an illustration to us. He's not a figurative person. He's real. And so he's not just an illustration, he's not an allegory, not one that we follow, as though we can just sort of abstract from his life and deposit it into our lives. It's because Abraham was a real particular man and truly in his own life exercised faith that we're here today. We are the result of the faith of Abraham. If there's no Abraham who doesn't follow God's command, and doesn't follow and enter into covenant with God, there's no us. There's no children of faith in Abraham. God has chosen to work this way through his covenant people, and we are those who are grafted into the promise to Abraham. So know this. And so if you really want to think, seriously about this, we need to see it in its context. And here's a part of the context. At the end of the story of the Tower of Babel, which comes just before this story of Abraham, we are left without hope. That's the picture, a hopeless reality. The first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis have stressed over and over again that there is no hope for sinful human beings outside of the gracious blessing of God. That's just pure and established fact. But now, chapter 12, the story of Abraham begins. And it begins, note, with the blessing of God. The blessing of God. Five times, actually, in verses 2 and 3 alone, God speaks again of blessing. There are unmistakable echoes of the first blessing on human beings at creation. You'll see it in Genesis 1:28. We see a similar thing here. The blessing on Noah and his sons when creation is renewed again after the flood in Genesis 9 and verse 1. And here we have another new beginning in the life of Abraham. And from this point forward, take note, it's Abraham and his seed that are almost exclusively the subject of the history of the Bible. It gets all reduced to Abraham and his seed. Abraham was tested in his own life whether he loved God more than all others, and whether he would willingly leave everything behind to go with God to discover the blessing of God. And so Abraham does set an illustration or an example for us in that sense, as well as the very context, the real spiritual context in which we find ourselves blessing. In which we find ourselves blessed. Abraham's past could have been a constant temptation to him. God knew that. And so Abraham could not continue in the ways of the past without being swayed and turned off course by them. And so it's on us, it's God's directive to us that we learn the lesson well. Those who leave their sins and turn to God are better off by far for that change in their lives. God is no man's debtor. What you leave behind for the sake of following God, God will give better. The command of God came to Abraham. It's like the call of the gospel. It is to forsake all and to follow Christ. And so sin and all of its pleasure and promise must be forsaken. That's the background. And it's in that context that we find Abraham. So I have a few thoughts that I'd like to share with you this morning that I think derive from this passage and help us to understand its importance for us. And the first of these is this: God promises unimaginable blessing for those who will receive his grace. Just hear this. God promises unimaginable blessing for those who will receive his grace. We're actually going to spend most of our time this morning on this one, and then we'll follow up more quickly with a couple of other supplementary points, but this is where we begin. And I'll say to you, there are two things, at least, that we really need to be clear about here to understand this, and the first of them is this: God's grace entails rescue from religion. God's grace means rescue from religion. Listen to what the text says in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 12. The Lord had said to Abraham, "Go out from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you." When we first encounter Abraham, we discover that he is a thoroughly religious man, but he is not a man in possession of God's blessing. It may sound strange to say it this way, but a man can receive God's grace only by leaving religion behind. It's common, you know, for people to ask the question today, you know, which religion leads to God? Which religion brings us to God? And the proper answer to that question is none. Not one of them. Not one of them. In fact, religion does not lead to God. Religion is the problem. Religion is the human attempt to reach God. And so religion is the prideful attempt of sinners to work their way to God. And that's true whether we consider the religion to be atheism or agnosticism or secularism or any of the world's religions today, Christianity included, if all we're focusing on is the tradition of Christianity. The Bible teaches that if we're to receive God's grace, we must be rescued from religion. We must be rescued from that. And that's precisely what God does for Abram by calling him out of his country, out of his people, out of his father's household. Abraham was an idolater. Did you know it's possible to be a Christian and be an idolater? I mean, to be Christian in the sense of born into a Christian context and raised up in a Baptist church and still be an idolater. When I became a believer in Jesus Christ, I had to give up my reliance upon my Baptist heritage, and I had to trust in Christ alone for salvation. It wasn't because I was a Baptist. It was because Jesus is who he is, and trusting in him. God calls Abraham out of his country, his people, his father's household. Abraham was an idolater, and he probably even made his living by means of idol worship. Sin and superstition, The increase, the inevitable increase of evil, the worship of created things rather than the Creator, even Abram's own indigenous religion, God had to rescue Abraham from all of that. All of that. And the same truth holds for us. We can only receive God's grace when we're rescued from our religious efforts of self-justification. Do you hear me? It's only as we're rescued from our efforts to excuse our own sin by whatever good deeds and good intentions, whatever we might bring forward. Religion is the human effort to be good enough to win the blessing of God. But that very act shows that we've got it all wrong. And this is not up for debate. This is not something for you to think about as a possibility. The whole primeval history before Abraham in the book of Genesis definitively demonstrates the fact. We're lost in our sin. No matter how many times we're given a restart, we cannot bring ourselves up to achieve the blessing of God. We are all sinners. We all go astray every time. We'd better come to terms with it. We've already come up unimaginably short. We cannot make up for our sin, even though religious ritual and practice might promise something. We'll never be good enough to win the blessing of God. It is about God's grace. It's not about human efforts to qualify. There's an image that I want to show you here. Maybe you've seen this, or maybe you've heard about this. Maybe you've heard about the place in India called Prayagraj. It is expected this year, if this is unfamiliar to you, it's expected to be the place of the largest gathering of human beings in all of history. The largest gathering of human beings in all of history, happening over the next couple of months. Over these next 2 months, roughly 120 million people are expected to pass through Prayagraj, India, with hopes to wash away their sins as they bathe ceremoniously in the confluence of three rivers in northern India, which includes the Ganges River. 120 million people. That's like four times the population of Canada that is going to make their pilgrimage to this place and pass through these waters. It's mind-boggling. But despite the fact that it's likely to be the largest gathering of human beings in history by far, it does not secure God's blessing. The Bible teaches that God's blessing is a free gift of sheer grace. It's not the result of any human work. So in other words, only as we abandon our efforts to save ourselves and rest fully in the finished work of Jesus Christ, only then are we in a position to receive the gracious gift of God's blessing. This is the life of Abraham. So that's the first thing we need to just keep in mind. God's grace entails rescue from religion. Here's the second thing. The blessing received by grace is beyond our ability to comprehend. It's just beyond our ability to comprehend. Stretch your imagination as you might, you cannot comprehend the greatness of God's blessing. Let me read for you verses 2 to 3 of Genesis chapter 12. Here God says, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Think of this. Abraham heard the words of God making just this promise to him. I wish I had the rhetorical skill to help you come to see the significance of this promise. This is fulfilled in all Jews and Gentiles who follow Jesus. In him they become one blessed new humanity. This is what we find from 1 Peter as Peter reflects on this. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, it says this to believing Christians. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You see, again, it's all about grace. It's being named by God in his blessing, something that we are that we had not been. You are blessed of God. And just to emphasize again the thoroughly gracious character of God's blessing, I want you to take note of this. Consider this. These blessings that are listed here that God gives to Abraham, they actually counterbalance the judgments and the curses that have been pronounced already in the earlier part of Genesis. Genesis 1 to 11. Actually, notice this. The ground was cursed by God in Genesis 3, 17. Abraham is promised land to be possessed, a land that is flowing with milk and honey. Cain and the Nephilim and the builders of Babel, they all sought for themselves a name, and God denied them that. But God says to Abraham, I will make your name great. And then we have the families of the nations who are scattered in Babel because they tried to draw themselves together apart from the power of God. Those, the families of the nations are scattered in Babel, but in Abraham, all the families of the earth, scattered as they may be, will be blessed. God intends through Abraham to undo the consequences of sin that have preceded. So Genesis 12, 1-3 is all about blessing. Are you hearing me? The Lord of life is at work in Abraham, bringing him blessing. So here's what I love about this story, and I find endlessly fascinating. Into the midst of a hopeless situation, God speaks blessing. Abraham has very little going for him. He has no past. He has no future. And it's into that barrenness that God brings a word of promise that initiates a fresh start in Abraham. It's all about grace. God makes a stunning promise, and Abraham, he simply believes. And it's made all the difference. Pause to consider for a moment just the incredible wonder. Oh, I hope you take time to think through this and just dwell on this. The incredible wonder of being the objects of the blessing of God. That God just says, I want to bless you. And through Abraham, and with the grand kind of mind-boggling extent of what he says to Abraham, God intends to bless us, Gentiles, by grace grafted in. What does it mean to bless? Well, it means to grant prosperity. It means to grant well-being. And it's generally God who does this. He gives physical and spiritual grace upon men and women in the form of long life or affluence or power. We see that throughout Scripture. He blesses mankind in creation, and he blesses mankind throughout history. What it means is we should desire the blessing of God. I should desire the blessing of God. If there's anything that is going to bring joy to my heart, I should desire the blessing of God. I should do everything within my power to receive the blessing of God. To know the blessing of God, it's a delight to let everything else go that I might have the blessing of God. Blessing comes on God's terms, and because it does, seeking God's blessing on God's terms, that's a good thing. That's what we ought to be about. For ourselves and for all those who are ours. There are several promises that are here in this passage that I'd like to highlight for you. God's promise to Abraham. So let me work through them. Let me work through them quickly. This is on your platter, and I'm going to ask you to work at it, to digest this. Firstly, this. God says, I will make you into a great nation. Abraham had a son, Isaac, and Isaac had a son named Jacob, and Jacob had 12 sons who became the 12 tribes of Israel, and God is on his way to fulfilling his promise, I will make you into a great nation. We're gathered into that. Second thing God says is, I will bless you. I will bless you. In the midst of a barren and hopeless situation, God speaks blessing. He speaks what Abraham needs most to hear. He speaks the promise of well-being. God says, in effect, to Abraham, all my resources that are available to me as God, I direct toward blessing to you. That's incredible. Now, if I said to you, you know, if I came up to you and said, well, listen, I want to make my whole bank account available to you, you might say, well, big deal, you know. Yeah, But if I were to say, you know, Warren Buffett or Bill Gates wants to make his bank account available to you, all of his resources, everything that's available to him, available to you, you would think differently about that. For Abraham, there was no blessing wherever he looked, and behind him, around him, in front of him, there was complete absence of blessing in his life. He was trapped in his life. And into that, God said, I will bless you. And everything changed. When God sees the barren and the void and speaks his blessing, everything changes. We have a great and gracious God who loves to speak blessing. Know God for who he is. This is his intent. The third part of this blessing is this. God said he would make Abraham's name great. This goes all the way back to the beginning of chapter 11, where we have that long list of names. We have a people there who are building a tower in a city called Babel. They wanted to do this in a way to make a structure that would reach to heaven and make a name for themselves. They were looking for reputation, something that would hold them together and make them admirable. They wanted to make a name, so because of that, they were scattered all over the earth and denied what they sought. And here we are, 4,000 or more years later, and we still do the same thing, don't we? We want to make a name for ourselves. We want to have some reputation. I want to be respected. But here's the reality. Half of the world's population today in the 21st century knows the name of Abraham, because God had promised that he would bless his name. And Abraham's descendants are settled all over the land because he was the promised person of faith, or he was the person of faith who laid hold of God's promise. We all want a sense of greatness. We all want a sense of importance and satisfaction that my life means something, and we try to achieve it. But we have to understand from this that greatness is not what we do. Greatness is letting God do what God does and blessing us in his work. Now we need to hear that. And then there's this, the fourth part of this is that God says, you will be a blessing. Not only will all of this blessing be poured into your life, but you will be a blessing. And through Abraham, this promise comes to us. In fact, God is saying, my blessing will spill over through your life to touch others. So great, you know, so uncontainable was this blessing upon Abraham that anyone who happened to come in contact with Abram were going to share in the blessing. Simply meeting this man and knowing him because he lived close to God and because he was under the blessing of God, these others would become aware and they would be blessed by God. You will be a blessing. Others are blessed by what God blesses. We're blessed by what God blesses. I think this is an important biblical principle. We'll discover that our entire spiritual blessing in Christ is linked back to God's blessing of Abraham. We're grafted in by God's grace, not by anything that we've done. It's that we might be participants in Abraham's blessing as the children of faith, not of natural birth or blood, but by faith that we become children of Abraham. And we are to respond to blessing by blessing what God blesses. That's what we find here. That's a little bit convoluted, so let me say it again. We are to respond to blessing by blessing what God blesses. Find out what God blesses. It's right here for us. Find out what God blesses and then bless them, because in blessing that, we are blessed. And by not blessing what God does not bless, we are blessed. Did you follow that one? By not blessing what God does not bless. Did I say that right the first time? By not blessing what God does not bless, we are blessed. Think about that one. Get the recording and try to work through that. This is part of our role as Christian believers who lay hold of the promise of God in our society. We see what God blesses and we add our blessing to it. There are many illustrations in the Bible of efforts to coerce blessing on what God does not bless. It's something that a prophetic people of God must not do. Bless what God does not bless. God's blessing extends by blessing what he blesses. And in that, we are blessed. How do we do that? How do we bless what God blesses? Well, we bless it with our lips. We speak about its truth and beauty and its rightness. We verbally bless it. We bless it with our encouragement and with our finances and our resources and our talents and our energies and our support. We bless what God blesses. We get behind what God blesses. We bless what God blesses in our own social structures. This is part of our responsibility as believers in our own country. We bless an education system that honors what God honors. We bless marriage laws that honor what God honors. We bless the sanctity of life. We bless the role and the ministry of the church. All of this because God blesses it. We organize ourselves to encourage what God blesses. That's part of the life of one who lays hold of this blessing. And one further obligation on this, just to make it completely mind-blowing, notice this, that the extent of the blessing is even beyond the others that Abraham comes in contact with. It was to embrace all of the families of the earth. All of the families of the earth. It's an aspect of the promise that this isn't something that could have been added later. This isn't something that made sense in any kind of immediate context for Abraham, that such a thing would be said, that all the families of the earth would be blessed through this one man. It speaks about God's intention right from the very beginning, that God would bring about the deliverance of humankind from their sin through his son, Jesus Christ. It's through Abraham that it comes, that Jesus comes. But right to Abraham, way back then, before Abraham could have a clue what this means, God says, I'm going to bring blessing to all nations. That's unimaginable blessing. I hope you get that. Now there's something for you to chew on. That's the first consideration. So hang on. The second one is this. The question is, how does Abraham respond? And the answer is, Abraham's faith was expressed in humble obedience. Abraham's faith works its way out in humble obedience. And here's what we read further in Genesis chapter 12. A little bit further in this passage, beginning at verse 4. So Abram left as the Lord had told him. That's obedience. That's not questioning. That's not negotiation. That's not, let's see if we can schedule this in. That's obedience. Abram left just as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, all the possessions that they had accumulated, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. And they arrived there. I like what Matthew Henry says about this, characterizing Abram's faith. He says, Abram believed that the blessing of the Almighty would make up for all he could lose or leave behind, supply all his wants, and answer and exceed all his desires. And he knew that nothing but misery would follow disobedience. Oh, there's just so much right there for us to chew on. You see, Abram left as the Lord had instructed. And it's risky to make that kind of a move, isn't it? It's risky to step out in faith that way. I mean, it's beyond your powers to make it work out well. If God doesn't do what he promised, you're left alone. It's risky. 75 years old, Abraham, had to move to a different area, far away. And probably the most difficult thing is Abraham didn't really know where he was going. God was going to show that as he made his progress. Imagine that. Pulling up everything and just going. Because God said, go. That's faith. At times, in our own sort of the limits of our own lives, God can tap us on the shoulder in the same manner and ask us to do something that takes courage to obey. Maybe it's to sacrifice something. Maybe it's to start serving in a way, launch out in some way. Maybe it's something he's inviting you to that risks your pride or pleasure. He's asking you to embrace what he has for you. It takes courage. It takes a willingness to lose something, to leave something behind, to be in a very vulnerable position. The most difficult thing about God's call is that he takes us to places we've never been before where we are fully reliant upon him. It's not because we've thrust ourselves into that place. It's because God has called us to be there. God has his call on our lives. He says, I want you to do this. And I truly believe this for all of us. There's something extraordinary that God has for us. And perhaps we're saying, well, I'm not ready, or I don't like that. Maybe can we do a little exchange here? I'd like that instead of this. I'm told that the African impala can jump 10 feet high. Did you know that? 10 feet high, the African impala. And if it gets up enough speed, it can jump a distance of about 30 feet. 30 feet. That would be, from the platform here beyond Paul Hurlburt, I think. There's probably more. That's you can jump that far. But in a zoo, they can imprison an African impala with just 3 feet of fence. Interesting, eh? Interesting. Do you know why? Because the short fence keeps it from seeing what's on the other side. And so because it can't see what's on the other side, it never jumps the barrier that it could easily traverse. It's a good image of what God is calling us to. Just because we can't see the other side, we don't take the step. But what we need to know is the God who is on the other side, the God who calls us to be with him out there. Abram went to a place that he had never seen, but he knew God was taking him there. This is the promise of untold blessing. The story of Abraham for us today is that God wants us to move from our barrenness, from the consequence of our sin, to a place of blessing. He wants us to move from hopelessness. This is always God's will and desire for us, to move from hopelessness to a place of incredible blessing. And that's not measured in financial reward necessarily. That's not measured in esteem from those who are around you necessarily. It often includes many of these kinds of passing blessing, but it includes an abiding eternal blessing of the joy in the heart of following God and being his. But the requirement in order to receive what God promises is that we leave behind the old way of life. You have to leave behind the cursed way of living in order to embrace the blessed way of living. And so it's right for us, those who understand the seriousness of God's message to us, to ask, am I stepping out the way God has said? Am I walking in faith? Have I turned from my sin and my distance from God, and have I stepped forward into God's grace and into relationship with God? Am I moving forward with the courage that honors God even when I'm at my most vulnerable? What's holding us back from God's blessing? It takes faith. That's why Abraham is the paragon of faith. And we respond in faith to God's promise in humble obedience. That's what it is. So I implore you today to obey humbly. To step out. And here's the third thought, the third thing to consider. It's this: Abraham worshiped God. He worshiped God even when the circumstances were hard or adverse. Abraham worshiped God even when the circumstances were hard. He leaves and he heads toward Canaan, but it's not an easy trip. You know, it's not a pleasure cruise. It's a difficult journey. Let me read the text for you. 6 to 9 of Genesis 12, it says this: Abraham traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree Morah at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. And from there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent. This is tent dwelling. Abraham had it pretty good back in Ur with his idol-making business and all of the rest. It was a civilized, well-developed city. Now Abraham's out there with just those closest to him, living in tents. With Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, and there he built an altar to the Lord and he called upon the name of the Lord. There Abraham set out and continued toward the Negev. The Negev is the dry desert land. He's heading that direction. It's not an easy way. But Abraham worships God. You see how he sets up the altar here? He hears the voice of God, and he sets up the altar in worship of God because he's holding on to the promise. It hasn't been realized yet, but he's holding on to the promise because he knows God is faithful. As the New Testament author of the book of Hebrews celebrates lives of faith, one of those that he pulls out as most exemplary is Abraham. And in chapter 11, verses 8 and 9, we read this: "By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country." That's the harsh condition. A stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. Matthew Henry has a way of saying it. He's got it again here. He says, "Sometimes it is the lot of good men to be unsettled. Believers must look on themselves as strangers and sojourners in this world. If all you're doing is padding your nest here, then you've lost the vision of the promise of God, because this is not our final home. We are strangers, even strangers here, uncomfortable here, because we're longing for something far more glorious, because God has promised it. So Abraham left the beaten path for the hills, and it's there that he both pitched his tent and built an altar to the Lord. This is the new way of life for Abraham. This is the new way of life for all of those who are called by faith. You pitch your tent, your temporary dwelling place, and you raise up your altar where you are in order that God might be exalted wherever you are. This is the new way of life. Abram leaves the comforts of home. It's a hard path. It's a difficult journey, but Abram is more than willing because his heart is set on the promised blessing of God. What a life this is. The real test of faith is that you obey even when the circumstances are hard. We have a team of people whose hearts are full of desire to go and serve in China. And because of the strained relations with China right now, between China and Canada, we just don't know if that's a wise or even possible thing, to go to an orphanage and just offer help. It's a difficult circumstance. Maybe you've heard of Wang Yi. Wang Yi is a pastor in China. Just last month, December 9th, Chinese authorities arrested this man, Wang Yi, and more than 100 members of his church called the Early Rain Covenant Church. This is reported in our news media, and what we understand is that Pastor Wang's home was raided and ransacked by Chinese police. The raid had been triggered by a 7,300 word manifesto written by Pastor Wang, and it was titled Meditations on the Religious War. And it was posted on social media in China. I want to read to you part of what he wrote. I'm not going to read the whole 7,000 words, so you should, actually, if you want to fill your platter a little bit fuller, you should read this. It's on the internet. It's not a problem to find. But it's just incredible what he writes here. Listen to this. Here's a man who himself and his wife and 100 members of his church are put in prison for 15 years now, is what I understand. Just happened a month ago. And he says this. This is the title, My Declaration on Faithful Disobedience. He says this. On the basis of the teachings of the Bible and the mission of the gospel, I respect the authorities God has established in China. For God deposes kings and God raises up kings. And that's why I submit to the historical and institutional arrangements of God in China. As a pastor of a Christian church, I have my own understanding and views based on the Bible about what righteous order and good government is. At the same time, I am filled with anger and disgust at the persecution of the church by this communist regime, at the wickedness of their depriving people of the freedoms of religion and of conscience. But changing social and political institutions is not the mission I have been called to. And it's not the goal for which God has given his people the gospel. I think that's rare insight for a man under such circumstances and in prison. He goes on to write this, for all hideous realities, unrighteous politics, and arbitrary laws manifest the cross of Jesus Christ, the only means by which every Chinese person must be saved. They also manifest the fact that the true hope and a perfect society will never be found in the transformation of any earthly institution or culture, but only in our sins being forgiven by Christ and in the hope of eternal life. As a pastor, my firm belief in the gospel, my teaching, and my rebuking of all evil proceeds from the command of Christ in the gospel and from the unfathomable love of that glorious King. Every man's life is extremely short, and God fervently commands the church to lead and call any man to repentance who is willing to repent. Christ is eager and willing to forgive all who turn from their sins. This is the goal of all efforts of the church in China, to testify to the world about our Christ, to testify to the middle kingdom about the kingdom of heaven, and to testify to earthly momentary lives about heavenly eternal life. This is the pastoral calling that I have received. For this reason, I accept and respect the fact that this communist regime has been allowed by God to rule temporarily. As the Lord's servant John Calvin said, wicked rulers are the judgment of God on a wicked people, the goal being to urge God's people to repent and turn again toward him. For this reason, I'm joyfully willing to submit myself to their enforcement of the law as though submitting to the discipline and training of the Lord. Seems to me that Wang Yi has the same attitude of faith as Abram. Abram understood the promise pointed to a better land of which Canaan was a type. It was the first part of a much more glorious reality, and he looked for a heavenly country, a country that Canaan only pointed to. And as soon as Abram got to Canaan, even though he was but a stranger and sojourner there, and life was difficult, he dedicated himself to the worship of the living God. That's what it's like to live a life of faith. That's what it's like to live a life of faith that is rooted in the incredible blessing of God. That's what it's like. That's the calling on us, not just to be a little bit better than we were without Christ, not just to do it a little bit differently, a little more like what pleases God than what the world does. Ours is to be a life given over to laying hold of the promise of God. We're going to see as we go forward that Abram struggled with receiving the blessing. He struggled with it, and he wasn't always as faithful as he would like to have been. It was not easy for him. God didn't make it easy. Part of the work of God's own development of faith in Abram's life was to test his faith and prove his faith and put it through the fires of trial in order that his faith might grow. But it's faith nonetheless all the way. In fact, for Abraham, sometimes he thought it would be easier to find some other place to get blessing than from God. But as he walked with God, the blessings were incredible. And the God with whom he walked was the faithful one who ensures that his blessing will come. And so as we walk with God, may we be men and women of faith, true faith. And may we endure all the hardship, all of it. May we be dedicated to the true worship of the God of all grace. Well, I want to invite you to pray together with me. And I want us to ask together that God will bless his word to our hearts and that by his spirit, he'll do what none of us are able to do for ourselves or for one another. And that he'll generate the fruit of his word in our lives. Father of grace, God of blessing, how we thank you for the extraordinary word of your promise. Through Abraham, in its fullest expression in Jesus Christ, and into which we have been grafted by the work of your Spirit, how we thank you. How we thank you for the eternal will and kingdom of God as it breaks its way into our temporal and passing world. Lord, have your way. Lord, cause us to be faithful subjects of your kingdom. Make us to be people of faith. Cause us to live out of the faith of Abraham and out of the promise of God and in our own place freely offer our own response of obedience as we exercise faith. Change us, God. Let this life of Abraham be to us a bright and shining light that exposes what is unclean and unacceptable about us and cleanses us again and puts us back in the place where you would have us. We pray that you'll make us so glad-hearted to be people who are on a journey, not settled here at all, but eager to press on to the fullness of the promise that you have for us. Spirit of God, drive that into our hearts, we pray. We just humbly confess we don't have it within ourselves to live this way. But we have it in Jesus. So by his Spirit and for his glory, we pray that you would work it in us because of your gracious design and through his glorious name. Amen.